For some reason, I am not hearing the music this morning. Are you? Okay, all right. All right. Well, we will have to do some investigating and see what corrections we can make. All right. We're going to take a look at 2 Thessalonians tonight. What's that? We're going to look at the whole book. Let me get a little bit of water. All right. Paul always had a purpose for writing to a church. In the case of 2 Thessalonians, it was to correct a problem. Somehow, some of the believers at Thessalonica had gotten the wrong idea about the coming of the Lord for his church, either during his visit or because of this, the first letter to the Thessalonians. Paul later wrote that there were those who thought that the event was imminently close and they were not responding as they should. Paul is writing this letter from Athens to establish the truth. That's where I believe we left them this morning, wasn't it? In Athens, okay. Timing is perfect. We must note that Paul is not being abrupt or condescending in his approach to the problem. At this point, he didn't know if he was the source of the problem or not. So he is being loving and gracious in his approach. He begins with praise for the good things that are being done by the people of the church, especially their love for others involved in that ministry. He is pleased by their response to the persecution that they are experiencing from without and within. They're manifesting patience that marks the faithfulness of a true believer. Paul wants to assure them that God is also responding to those who are persecuting them with tribulation in the persecutors' lives. God is not going to sit still and let his children be persecuted without providing some tribulation for the persecutors. One particular group was attempting to discredit the whistleblowers who had come forth to report corruption of the most grievous sort in the... Okay. Paul wants to assure them that God is also responding to those who are persecuting them with tribulation in the persecutors' lives. I saw God at work a week or so ago in the House hearings. One particular group was attempting to discredit the whistleblowers who had come forth to report corruption of the most grievous sort in the FBI, in the management, and the executive offices of the FBI. The whistleblower told the truth, and simply and directly, the questioner got so confused that she made a complete idiot of herself. And she made a perfect idiot of herself, and if there was ever any question as to whether or not she was an idiot, there is no question any longer. God has promised, and he oversees for his children, that he will superintend their welfare against those who would do them harm. We have that same assurance if we are doing what God wants us to do. He has not changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has made a promise to all believers that Jesus Christ will return to the earth to reign. We don't know when that might be, but we have God's word on it. So there should not be a question in our minds. All the information about his return is not all consolidated in one section of the Bible, but it is scattered throughout the word. And in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, we are told that all believers will be gathered together to him at that time when Jesus Christ comes back. Also in chapter 2, we are given more information about what we are seeing taking place around us right now. Let's look at verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We are seeing the falling away. Many churches are going by the wayside. That is the falling away. It was predicted, it was prophesied. It is taking place in our lifetimes. First of all, deception is occurring all around us. There are many churches that do not tell their people the truth of God's word. They are deceivers. There are many people in public office who lie to their constituency about everything going on. They won't admit it, but they are deceivers too. So we have deceivers in the church and outside the church. We have deceivers everywhere. The next piece of information is that the great decline in the church is just part of God's plan. The purpose is to prepare the way for the Antichrist, who is also called the man of sin. He's going to present himself as the savior of the day with an answer for every problem. Now, folks, people are going to believe him until it is too late to change things. After that, they will find out that he is the man of sin, and they will be under his control. Even the Jews will believe him at the beginning. They will even make an agreement with him to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. For 3.5 years, things will go smoothly until the Antichrist breaks his covenant with them and does what verse 4 of Thessalonians 2 tells us. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 and 5. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul warned them that such a time would come. He did not tell them that it would be over 2,000 years before they came. But it has been, folks, over 2,000 years since he told them that. At this point, Paul is beginning to turn the subject back to the truth that he had given to them the first time that he was with them. Somehow it had gotten distorted by a deceiver. Paul does something here that really does need doing at various times. He reiterates what he had told them previously. There are times when a previous message is appropriate. We haven't come to that point yet here at the church because there's so much in God's word that we need to study before we start repeating. Someday we'll recover some of it. These next two verses of Thessalonians are important to each of us, and if we remember them, it will help to avoid some of the frustration that we might be experiencing over present-day activities. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. And now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Does that make a lot of sense to you? It's talking about the Holy Spirit, folks. It's talking about the Holy Spirit holding things back for us, holding things back for God, because there are people who need to be saved yet. They have not been saved. Some of them are on the verge of being saved. Some of them are a long ways from it. But God has put his Holy Spirit here in your hearts, in my heart. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are not to accept the dishonesty of our society. We are to present the truth of God's word. And that is what we are here for. That's what God has us here for. And so Paul is telling the people that until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, that the man of sin cannot be revealed, because we still have the Savior and we are still trying to win others to him. And so the Holy Spirit is withholding the coming forth of the man of sin and the situation that's going to bring him into power. And that will be the great tribulation. We haven't seen it yet. And we will not see it from the earth. We will see it from heaven, when God takes us to be with him, when Jesus Christ comes back. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. If it was not for that, none of us would be here right now. The Holy Spirit of God is the power of God that we sometime talked about, such as this morning. He's the one who does the work of making us born again. At the time that we are saved, the one who does the work of making us born again enters our soul, and he remains there as long as we live. Jesus paid the price, but it is the Spirit that convicts us of our sin and provides new life in our dead souls to make us the children of God. Then he leads us in the path that God wants us to take, and he empowers us to do the things that God wants done. One day, he's going to stop doing what he's doing right now. That is what these two verses are talking about. When he is taken out of the way, when the believers are gone, the Holy Spirit will still be here, but his ministry will be different. He will be doing again what he did in the Old Testament. And that's what these two verses are talking about, about withholdeth and letteth. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit withholding the sin and corruption from the world, affecting the children of God from his or her mission for God. The Holy Spirit of God is holding back a large part of the corruption that is present today for our sakes. One day, he is going to change his work of holding back the evil. He's going to have all his temples snatched away. They'll be snatched out of this world, and God will be where we all meet together, is at the throne of Christ. He will still have work to do. The Holy Spirit will always have work to do, but it will be the kind of work that he did in the Old Testament. not the kind of work that he's doing in the New Testament. The age of grace will be over. There are two more verses that we need to note in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Folks, what does talk accomplish? What does talk accomplish? Nothing. You can talk all you want. You can make all the plans you want. But without doing anything, nothing will get done. And so it's important that what we talk about, what we plan, we follow through with. Recently, we've studied some of these things that are mentioned here. We need to acknowledge that everything that we are and possess is from Jesus Christ and from his Father, God. We must note that God is also our Father because of what Jesus did on Calvary. We are loved with an everlasting love, and we have been given an everlasting consolation. That is not a conditional consolation. It is an everlasting. It is of God. We will have those blessings from the moment that we are born again until we breathe our last breath. And then it will be just the beginning of that consolation. We will enjoy those same things in heaven. You know, folks, it's not a loss to die. We work as hard as we can to remain alive in this life, to avoid this thing we call death. And yet, death is nothing to be feared. Death is the next step to real life. It's eternal life. And we will not experience that until we go through this medium we call death. The only time that we won't be able to enjoy the things is if sin gets in the way of our fellowship with God and with Jesus. One thing that doesn't show in these two verses is the fact that they are a prayer of Paul's for the believers at Thessalonica. Paul prayed for them often. When we have prayer time in our church, these are some of the things that we can pray for our brothers and sisters. We can pray for the things that they need. We can pray for them to be used of God to accomplish his purpose for keeping this church here. As we come to chapter 3 of this epistle, there are a couple of admonitions that Paul wanted to share with the local church at Thessalonica. The first is part of church discipline. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. This is very important to our church. Very important that we separate from those who are not being obedient to God's word. Does that sound hard? Does that sound harsh? It's not. Because instead of us pulling them up, they will pull us down. We're not to have known sin in the camp. We are to isolate from that. That was what God defeated Israel for time and time again, is because of their practice of sin, of idolatry. And in the church, though this is the age of grace, we are not to have fellowship with people who are not obedient to the Word of God. That's hard. And sometimes we have difficulty with that. Our hearts sometimes get in the way. That gets in the way of our following this admonition from Paul. We become aware of a brother or a sister behaving badly and that they are not doing what God's word tells us we are to do. And we don't want to separate from them because we love them. Remember what Jesus told his disciples about loving him in Matthew 10, 36 through 39. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's hard to separate from a loved one, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, we must, or we get pulled away from the Lord. The next admonition is just as hard. Once again, Paul reminds this church in Thessalonica, "For even when we were with you, thus we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." How many people are we feeding in this country today for free? Is that doing what God said we are to do? And there is a whole group of people, not just one particular political party, but there is a whole group of people that do not want people to have to work to eat. How well would you do if you did not work? You wouldn't. So according to Matthew Henry, there were people in this church that were busybodies, and instead of working at a job that would have been beneficial to the church, they were running around gossiping and spreading rumors. Matthew Henry was suggesting that if you didn't feed them, maybe they would go away. Okay. The bottom line is, be careful for what you do when you get out, go out to eat. And finally, the last admonition in 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Separation is not pleasant, but it is necessary to keep the church in the will of God. Now that's the end of 2 Thessalonians. Are there any questions? Are there anything that we need to talk about? There's one thing we do. If you would go back to Matthew chapter 18, please. I want to talk about this again. Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes it is very difficult for us to do what the Bible tells us to do, because we do not want to offend anyone. We do not want to make them unhappy with us or angry with us. And so we don't do what Jesus said needed to be done. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, let's read that. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I have people come to me and tell me that I have offended someone, or that someone is offended by someone else. That is not what this verse says. It says, if you are the one who is offended, you are the one who is to go to the offender. You go back to them and let them know that you are offended, and let them know why you are offended. And it says then in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And folks, I want to encourage you, if there is an offense given, go to that person directly and let them know. Don't go to somebody else and have them go tell them for you. Doesn't work out. And if they shall not hear you when you tell them that they have offended you, then take with you a couple of witnesses, is what it says here in verse 16. And in verse 17 it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Folks, there are people we have had to ask to leave the church, and they have never come back. They have never tried to make things right. And so, folks, we need to practice this. It's in our bylaws. And it's very important that we practice it, because we do not want to become a church that splits and goes away from God. So we want to do this and make sure that we do this. Any questions? Any of you need to let me know anything? I guess everything's all right. Since there are so few of us tonight, are there any questions or anything that anybody would like to share? We've got time. There are two donuts left in the kitchen. Now, four of you can arm wrestle over those. No questions? Okay, I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to go into 1 Timothy. We will start that next Sunday night. Bobby, would you close in prayer for us tonight?